Let us pray. God, we come to you with more questions than answers. May you nurture our questions and curiosity about your love and the way you move in this world, just like you did so with Nicodemus. May we lean into your spirit in this time, because it is what connects us to each other and all of your creation and your love. Amen. So John 3:16 is probably the most popular verse in all of the Bible. For some reason, this verse is on signs at sporting events and even protests, and yet this verse is used for individual salvation from hell later. And that's not necessarily what the text offers us. So let's take a fresh look at this passage and its context. Picking up from where we left off last time. Just last week, John spoke of Jesus having thrown a temper tantrum in the temple. And so it is no surprise that a Jewish leader would want to talk to Jesus at least a little bit after this public stunt. Nicodemus arrives under the cover of night to seek clarity directly from Jesus. Now, the darkness of night serves as a way to protect Nicodemus from appearing as a defector from other Jewish leaders, and also symbolizes how Nicodemus may have felt in the dark regarding his understanding of Jesus' movement. And we also know that John considers darkness to be the place of evil, the place of not fully understanding how Jesus is moving in the world yet. And while, since we each individually don't know anything, or at least not everything, it's great that he sought help. Frequently, Nicodemus gets a bad reputation here because he leaves confused after the conversation. But I'd like to point out that that Nicodemus leaves confused because Jesus is actually confusing here. First, Nicodemus doesn't even get a chance to ask a question before Jesus starts answering. And when Jesus does answer, he begins with a, "I assure you," which other translations translate as "very truly." But the word is actually "amen," or "so be it," which is a weird beginning of a sentence. And then Jesus uses a pun where he talks about being born anew in this translation, but it really, a literal translation is "born again," like being born from the womb a second time. But it could mean born from above, or born anew, or born from the very top. So of course Nicodemus gets confused because he goes with the more common way that those words smashed together mean. And honestly, if we pay attention to the conversation and experienced it in real life, we would probably leave thinking that Jesus was either not caffeinated enough because it was late, or on some other substance because it was late, or something else. But honestly, he kind of sounds like a rambling mystic teacher who experienced things that are hard to capture with words. Because in my experience, mystics, decaffeinated or sleepy individuals, and individuals on mind-altering substances can sound very familiar. So let's try to unpack some of Jesus's ramblings. Jesus continues by rambling on about being born of water and the Spirit, which is an obscure reference to the prophet Ezekiel preparing those returning home from exile to live in a new way. Pairing that obscure reference with God's spirit, wind, breath, blowing wherever it wishes, it reminds me of when we were discussing the Valley of the Dry Bones just a few months ago. In the Valley of the Dry Bones, Ezekiel spoke to the bones and they gained their flesh back, and it was God's breath from the winds in all four directions which brought back life to the people. Just like the people of Israel who had experienced oppression and violence at the hand of empire, So, well, at least in Ezekiel, so too had John's readers and the people following Jesus as they were all living in Roman Palestine under the oppression and violent control of the Roman Empire. So they knew their flesh bore the marks of their oppression and the violent ways of the world that they were born into had become embedded into their very flesh, their very way of physically moving through the world, how they interacted with each other. So Jesus is sharing that just like their initial return from exile, the Spirit is going to move through people and help them be born into new and renewed ways of being. And the Spirit is God's breath. The Spirit is as close to us as our breath. And maybe that's a good reminder for the times we find ourselves in right now. So when we breathe in and breathe out, we can feel the Spirit's presence. And the breeze and the wind of the world, or in my moment, the air conditioner blowing onto my bald head as it caresses our skin, is essentially the dancing of the Spirit. The Spirit is that close to us. God is close to us, guiding us and collectively to be born anew. In his commentary on John, David Ford puts it this way. Verse 8 opens up a mystery that, like the wind, has no defining edge. It evokes imaginatively a God who is free, who overflows our categories, who challenges our knowledge of origins and purposes, who has an energy we cannot harness, who can spring endless surprises, who is unseen yet effective, and who can blow us in new directions. Jesus' response then shifts from a singular conversation of you and I, between him and Nicodemus, to a y'all and we, inviting the community of God's people into the conversation, and once again making an obscure reference, this time to Numbers chapter 21, where the people had rebelled against God in the wilderness, and poisonous snakes were then biting and killing people, and to save them, God has Moses make a bronze poisonous snake and place it on a pole. Then anyone who was bitten then looked at the snake and was healed. Jesus connects this to his future crucifixion, where the very system of oppression and evil that was controlling the lives of the people was put on public display for the world to see as God defeats death and violence by resurrecting Jesus from the dead. The very system that was destroying people becomes a public testimony to an embodied way of being in a world that brings love, hope, and healing instead. Thus, followers of Jesus are empowered by the Spirit to embody new ways of being in the world that point out the evil, injustice, and oppression that has been normalized. Like last week when we talked about the way that it just the way it is. Nowadays we hear they're just doing their jobs. So all of this brings us to the popular part of Scripture, or at least this passage, or I guess maybe the most popular part of all of the New Testament, and maybe even the Bible. And I'll make a slight adjustment to today's translation while rereading this part, because the word here for belief can also be translated to trust. It's not just like a thought that you have in your head. It's a way that changes your life, a belief that changes the way we act towards one another. I was joking with someone earlier this week, we don't have belief falls, we have trust falls. Trust requires more for us. So God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who trusts in him and his ways won't perish, but will have eternal life. God didn't send his son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Whoever trusts in him and embodies his ways isn't judged, and whoever doesn't trust in him is already judged because they don't trust the name of God's only Son. God so loved the world, not just one nation, tribe, race, or people group, but the whole world. And those who embody trust in God's ways experience eternal life now, not later. It doesn't say that they will have eternal life eventually. But we'll see with John that John's understanding of eternal life is a salvation that we experience here and now in our world, in the face of this evil, injustice, and oppression, in the face of the Roman Empire's oppression of the Jewish people. And while those who trust the ways of evil, empire, and justice, and oppression, and more than the ways of Jesus are already experiencing judgment, pain, and suffering through the evil that they put their trust in, Jesus offers us an invitation to be immersed or baptized into a renewed way of being in the world, one that takes the Spirit seriously. Our trust in God transforms how we belong to one another. We love the whole world because God loved us and the whole world first. So Jesus invites us to be following the inclusive and expansive movement of God's Spirit, not the destructive, evil, oppressive, and unjust and exclusionary ways of empire. This is because the great work that God is doing in and through us to transform us into being born anew, into being fully human. Some of you noticed and commented about the quote from Howard Thurman last week in our time of prayer. To remind you, in his eulogy for Martin Luther King Jr., Howard Thurman said, "Dr. King was killed in one sense because humankind is not quite human yet. May he live because all of us in America are closer to becoming human than ever before." I first learned of this quote from Luke Powery's Becoming Human, The Holy Spirit and the Rhetoric of Race, which I'm sure is so great to see on my camera. In his introduction, Powery notes, "As creatures of God, we are dirt, wet with spirit. The spirit touches all flesh, washes all flesh, ignites all flesh. The human dust and incarnate dreams of God. The spirit baptizes the material lives of human beings as they are, and, by doing so, nudges them toward who they will become. According to Thurman, to be Christian, a man would not be required to stretch himself out of shape to conform to the demands of his religious faith. Rather, his faith should make it possible for him to become himself whole in an inclusive and integrated manner, one that would not be possible without this spiritual orientation." In other words, the Spirit shapes one to become more fully human, more whole, more as the person God created. Beloved, we are in this work together, as baptized Christians dedicated to embodying God's kingdom here on earth. And it's because our faith and trust in the ways of Jesus the Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit that we are able to become fully human together, as the people that God created as dirt, breathed life into us, and made wet with the Spirit. I don't know about you all, but that is good news for me. The kingdom is at hand. It is coming. And it requires God's people to stand up and embody new ways of being together. This isn't an independent test. This is a group test, which might be a little more terrifying sometimes. It's one when we have open notes. We have each other as we continue to discern what does it mean to follow the Spirit. And conveniently, this week's passage pairs very well with next week's passage. We turn to the woman at the well. And so, I will leave us here. Knowing that the spirit is calling us into new ways of being and renewed ways of being so that we can dream of what that can be together. And then next week, continue to discover what does it mean to become fully human. So let us pray. God, you so loved the world that you sent your Son down and equipped us with your Spirit to model and embody and enflesh and incarnate new ways of being in the world. So may we lean into one another and into your Spirit through all of this. May we look for the ways that your kingdom is breaking through as we see the grips of evil, injustice, and oppression loosen. As we see people rally around one another in our community, in Parkville, in Baltimore, in Maryland, and beyond, gathering together to love boldly in the face of evil and serve joyfully alongside one another, even when it feels like we are approaching one another in the darkness of night. Because it's only by your Spirit and because you loved us first that we're able to then lead courageously. Amen.